this time. We recognize, Lord, that you are almighty, that you are our Heavenly Father, that you love us with a love that is eternal and unconditional, a love that heals, a love that changes, a love that brings hope, a love that brings redemption. And Father, I pray that today we would know your love more deeply and understand and be in awe of who you are. Lord, you are holy, and because you are holy, you are God of perfect justice and righteousness, and yet you are our Heavenly Father of infinite love. Help us to understand, not just in our minds today, Lord, but with our hearts as well, to know you better, to love you more deeply. Thank you, Jesus. We pray this in your strong, strong name. And all of God's people said, amen. Well, I am glad you're here today. I want to talk about a topic today that is, I suspect, not agreeable for many people. In fact, highly controversial. In fact, the next couple of weeks, we're going to look at two topics in particular that I think is becoming more controversial, not only in the church, interestingly enough, where it shouldn't be, but with many people. We're going to talk about today what is called the Great White Throne of Judgment. It is yet to happen. It is a planned event that God has yet in the future. It is the time of God's final judgment on those who have rejected God's free gift of forgiveness for their sins through His Son, Jesus Christ. And they will stand accountable before God for their sins. And I suspect those who are hearing this message today, maybe you, are thinking, you know, if I could have been anywhere else today, I should have been there instead of here, because I really don't want to hear this. In fact, I'm not even sure that I agree with this. Reminds me of a story I read this past week about a man who was living in the country, came down with a very severe rash. He decided to make a trip to town to see the doctor. The doctor examined him, took a series of tests, and told him the reason for his rash is because of his dog. The doctor's strong advice is you better get rid of that dog. So as the man was leaving, the physician asked him, so what are you going to do with that pet? Are you going to sell him or are you going to give him away? The man replied, neither. I'm going to get me one of them second opinions I've been reading about. It's a lot easier to find a doctor than a good bird dog. I suspect that you may listen to today's message and think, you know, I don't agree with this. I want to get a second opinion. But let me just share it with you up front. If you have a difficulty with what we're going to share today, and you look for a second opinion, there is no second opinion in God's Word. That your argument is not with me, friend. Your argument is with God in His Word. Let's turn to Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 through 15. Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 through 15. I want us to look at this very clear and yet very challenging and awesome event that the Bible talks about is yet to happen. So Revelation chapter 20, verse 11 through 15. John says, then I saw a great white throne and him who sat upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books according to their deeds. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every one of them according to their deeds. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. This verse, or these verses, describe the final event in human history. God is putting the last period on the last sentence of the last paragraph of the last page of time. This is the final judgment of all who are lost that die, had never having trusted Christ or turned from their sins. As I begin to even talk about this topic with you, I recognize this is a very painful topic. Because I don't believe there's not one person here today that doesn't have loved ones. That as we talk about this very awesome and yet terrifying event, we are pierced with the pain of recognizing we do not want our loved ones to come to this moment in time. And yet it's part of God's whole counsel. He wants us to know. And I believe not only will you understand better what the great white throne of judgment is today as a result of our time, but I pray that you'll find a great measure of comfort from this as well as we unpack this. I think there are seven things that John talks about in this passage that I wanted to expand upon that he reveals to us. Let me unpack them this way. Seven things. First of all, the judgment. Second, the courtroom. Third, the judge. Fourth, the accused. Fifth, the evidence. Sixth, the verdict, and seven, the comfort. The comfort. What comfort can we possibly get from all this? Well, first of all, the judgment. The Bible speaks of two ultimate judgments and two resurrections. Two judgments and two resurrections. One judgment and resurrection for those who are believers, and another for those who are unbelievers. Jesus talks about it in John chapter 5. He says, an hour is coming in which all who hear, who are in the tombs will hear His voice and will come forth. Those who did the good deeds, listen carefully, to a resurrection of life. And those who committed evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment. The first resurrection, Jesus says, is that of a resurrection of life. And this will happen in two stages over time. The first stage will be those who are taken up, both the living and the dead, at the rapture. These will be all those who are believers from the church age forward to the rapture itself. Both the dead and the living will be caught up to be with Christ in the air. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 says, those who are already with the Lord in spirit will receive a new body. Those who are left alive, remaining, will be caught up in the Lord, snatched up into the air in a moment, and we will receive new bodies as well. And shortly after the rapture will come then what is called the judgment seat of Christ. So there is the resurrection of the living, a resurrection of life, and a judgment. After this will come what is called the judgment seat of Christ. The judgment seat of Christ is not connected to our sin, but of reward or lack thereof. Since only believers will be standing before what is called the Bema seat of Christ, we will have already been forgiven and declared righteous before God. The Bible says there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Let me ask you a question. How many of you wake up each day of your life feeling condemned by God, feeling unworthy in a sense that as though you are a guilty sinner before a holy God? The Bible says if you've trusted Christ, you are no longer in condemnation. Jesus assures us, I tell you the truth, those who listen to my message and believe in God who sent me have eternal life. What does that mean? He says they will never be condemned for their sins, but have already passed from death into life. So this judgment for believers will not be a judgment to do with sin, but rather a reward or lack of reward. If you are a believer, you are forgiven of your sins, both past, present, and future. But your life one day will be evaluated before Christ. And He's going to decide, how well did you do the works that He planned in past, in eternity past, for you to carry out? That's the resurrection of life, the first part. There's a second stage I mentioned. The second stage of the resurrection of life comes at the end of the seven-year tribulation. That is when all those who have lived through the tribulation, that have become believers, martyred believers, will be resurrected and taken up to be with the Lord in their new bodies. The Bible also says this is the same time when Old Testament saints will receive their resurrected bodies. This is the second stage of the resurrection of life. But John is not talking about that resurrection in Revelation chapter 20. He is talking about the resurrection of judgment, when those who are condemned will hear the voice of Jesus calling them to the great white throne of judgment. These are all those who are unsaved from the time of Adam all the way to the end of the millennium. All humanity that has rejected God. It's interesting, if you read court cases today, they oftentimes are labeled in different ways. Some say Stevenson versus the people, or Jones versus Texas. But in the last judgment, every case will be labeled this: the unbeliever versus Almighty God. It's interesting today to me that if you talk with people, it matters a great deal to them what they think about Jesus. But the Bible says something very different when it comes time as we stand before the Lord and give an account for our lives, and as unbelievers stand before the Lord. Elva Hoover probably said it best, and that in the day when all men stand before God, the significant question for each of us will no longer be what we think of Christ, but rather what He thinks of us. The judgment. Second, the courtroom. John says, I saw a great white throne and Him who sat upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. This will be the most unique courtroom that has ever existed. The throne itself, or the courtroom, the judge's bench, is called the Great White Throne. Why is it called great? Because there is no greater or higher place of authority. It is called white because there is no greater or purer place of righteous judgment, rendering perfect judgment. If you're familiar with courts, you'll notice that there are a number of other things missing too. Here's a number of them. There's no jury. There's no defense attorney. No prosecuting attorney. No bailiffs. There are no appeals, no retrials, no reporters. All that appears to be in this great white throne, this courtroom, if you will, are the judge and the condemned. But there's someone else there as well, the scripture intimates. And that is that we as believers will be there. Somehow, in all of this, God has us to be a part of that courtroom, not as the judged, but to judge. Paul says this in 1 Corinthians. He says, don't you realize, speaking to believers, don't you realize that someday we believers will judge the world? Don't you realize that we will judge angels? Somehow, in God's grand scheme, we will not be there to be judged. Our judgment has already come and gone. But it's not a judgment of sin for us. It's a judgment of reward. But we will be there at the great white throne, not to be judged, but to render judgment with the judge. John tells us something else. He says the place of this courtroom is neither on earth because it has fled away, nor is it in heaven because it as well has fled away, but it couldn't be in heaven because sinners are not allowed in heaven. So John says this place, wherever it is, it's an intermediate place between heaven and earth. It is the most unique, unparalleled courtroom the world will have ever known. Third, the judge. Then I saw a great white throne and Him who sat upon it, and I saw the dead, the great and small, standing before the throne. The most important person in this courtroom will be Jesus Christ Himself, the judge. He will have just completed having reigned over the earth for 1,000 years. He will have just defeated Satan, throwing him and his rebellious forces into the lake of fire forever. And He is the one whom Peter says in Acts that God has ordained to be the judge of the living and the dead. Jesus said Himself, the Father has given all judgment to the Son. He gave Him authority to execute judgment because He is the Son of Man. In Matthew 28, verse 18, Jesus says, all authority in heaven and earth have been given to Him. And this makes sense, doesn't it? Because the very one who hung on the cross, offering God's forgiveness of eternal life, is the very one who will sit in judgment of those who rejected the very same offer He made to them. that makes sense. But Peter tells us this in 2 Peter. He says that there are going to be those in the last days, they're going to hear what I'm talking about, what the Bible says, and are going to laugh. They're going to mock at God's word. And they're going to do their own thing, following their own desires. They're going to say something like this: Jesus is not coming back. Things are not going to change. They'll be like they always have been. The world's going to go on. This is silly that you think Jesus is going to come back. He never has. It's been 2,000 years. Why do you think he's going to come back now? And yet Peter warns, the presence and earth have been stored up for fire. They are being kept for the day of judgment, when ungodly people will be destroyed. Peter goes on to say, this time will come like a thief in the night when they do not expect it. And for the past 2,000 years, God has been warning the world of this coming time. It is interesting to me, as you look across our world, how much of a growing, a growing sense of ambiguity or indifference there is about God and His judgment and His holiness. It seems to me that is very much so part of the sign of which God tells us that in the latter days there will be a growing sense of apostasy, a greater disregard for God and His Word. And I believe we're seeing Peter's words unfold before us. But let me say this. Peter goes on to say that God is not slow, as some people count as slow, but patient, not wanting anyone to perish. God doesn't want to judge people at the great white throne. He is not looking forward to that day with His hands wringing with anticipation to judge the condemned. The Bible says that He doesn't want to do that. Because you see, God does not send anyone to hell. Only those who choose by free will to reject Christ are those who then choose to go to hell because they've chosen to reject God's free offer. But that's the judge. Fourth, the accused. John says, I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books according to their deeds, and the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every one of them, according to their deeds. Again, John is saying that every unbeliever from the time of Adam all the way to the end of the millennium, all of recorded time, those who have rejected God will stand before God's great white throne of judgment in condemnation by the judge. They are the accused. Why? For their deeds. It says both great and small, rich and poor, famous and obscure, the powerful and the weak, the religious, the non-religious, the atheist, the agnostic, all who are not genuine believers in Christ will be brought before the great white throne of judgment. Listen to these words of Erwin Lutzer. He does not mince any of his words, saying this: this multitude is diverse in its religions. We will see Buddhists, Muslims, Hindus, Protestants, and Catholics. We see those who believed in one God as well as those who believed in many gods. We see those who refused to believe in any God at all. We see those who believed in meditation as a means of salvation and those who believed in doing good deeds was the path to eternal life. We see the moral and the immoral, the priest as well as the minister, the nun as well as the missionary. In other words, those who stand before God will believe that they have a righteousness of their own based on their own good deeds, that they can stand before God and be accepted. But the Bible says there is no way we can stand before Him based on our own righteousness or our own good deeds. We have no righteousness in and of ourselves to be accepted by God or to be forgiven. We need a righteousness that is outside of us, and that comes from Jesus Christ. Let me just pause for a moment and explain why this is so important, because Jesus talks a great deal about hell. He talks a great deal about judgment. And I would be remiss if I did not share with you the whole counsel of God's Word as where you're sitting today. I do not want you to sit here today with a false sense of security thinking somehow, yes, I'm going to heaven, but having never really thought it through from God's word to know why. Jesus says something very shocking in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. He says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, he says, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. He goes on to say, many in that day will say to me, Lord, Lord, did I prophesy, do miracles, cast out demons in your name? And he'll say to them, depart from me, for I never knew you. Jesus is saying something very sobering here. And I want you to hear very carefully. Why is it God's going to allow you into his heaven? It doesn't matter all the good works that you can etch your name into and lay claim to, as though somehow this is going to open heaven's door for you. Jesus said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, is going to enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father. What is Jesus' will? What is the Father's will? But to rely completely on Jesus Christ as our Lord and our Savior, our only righteousness, our only forgiveness, it is by his works that we enter heaven, not our own. You may think that by going to church, somehow God is more pleased with you. That somehow that's going to merit salvation. You may think that being baptized is going to merit God's salvation. You may think that you're such a wonderful husband or wonderful wife, such a good person, that God will have to say, why, of course, you have to come to heaven. That is not going to merit heaven. Those people who live in their own sense of self-righteousness will stand before the great white throne of judgment, and their deeds will be exposed for what they are. They fall short of the righteousness of Christ. There are many today who interestingly say that there are a number of ways to heaven. They'll tell you the truth is what you want it to be. They will tell you there's no final judgment. And they're offended if you tell them there is an eternal hell. And yet God says there's only one way to heaven. That is through Jesus Christ. And placing your trust in him as your Savior, turning from your sin. God says there's only one truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. God says there is a final judgment and there is an eternal hell. We're going to look more at this next week, so it's going to be hell next week. A little bit today and a lot more next week. There are those who don't fear judgment. And yet, if you've never trusted Christ, you need to know that judgment is resting on you right now. John chapter 3, verse 36, Jesus says, those who have not trusted Christ, the very wrath of God rests on them at this very moment. The wisest thing you could ever do is to trust Christ. But if you've trusted Christ, we do not need to fear judgment. The Bible says, instead, we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so we are in this world. Number five, the evidence. It says the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books according to their deeds. Notice it says, books were opened, and another book, singular, was opened, which is the book of life. So what are these books, plural? These are God's books. God is the divine book keeper. He has been keeping a complete, exhaustive, detailed recording of all the deeds of men through recorded time of those that have rejected Christ. But what kind of details? Well, Jesus tells us, whatever you've said in the dark will be heard in the light. And what you have whispered behind closed doors will be shouted from the housetops for all to hear. For all that is secret will eventually be brought into the open, and everything that is concealed will be brought into the light and made known. Paul says, for a day of anger is coming when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. He will judge everyone according to what they have done. Your sins will find you out, the Bible says. Your sins will find you out. We go to amazing lengths, don't we, sometimes, to hide or to bury or to conceal our sins. And we think that somehow not even God could find them. And yet God tells us there is going to be a day, a time of reckoning in which your sins will find you out, and everything you've done concealed in the darkness or in secret will be exposed for all to see. It's interesting that John says that both heaven and earth fled away. I think that says a lot more than what we tend to think. I think if John is saying this, there is no place to go. As you stand before God's perfect and flawless, illumined judgment for all to see, there will be no earth to hide in or hide behind, no heaven to run to. There is no place to go whatsoever. Sometimes I hear people or have conversations with people, and I imagine you do as well, that they will tell you, no, I'm not afraid of God's judgment. In fact, come to think of it, when I stand before Him one day, I got a few bones to pick myself with Him. He's going to have to do some explaining as far as I'm concerned. I believe that they're not being honest with themselves, nor are they being honest with God. The truth is that when people stand before a holy and almighty God, it is a terrifying, terrifying experience. When the mighty man of God, Daniel, who is no coward whatsoever, when he saw a vision of a heavenly being in Daniel chapter 4, he involuntarily collapsed to the ground out of absolute fear. Daniel 4 says all of those who were with him fled out of absolute terror. This is the same Daniel, by the way, who resisted the king's decree and obeyed God and was thrown into the den of lions. This is no coward by any means. When John the Apostle saw a vision of the resurrected Christ in Revelation chapter 1, it says that he fell like a dead man out of fear. For someone to say that when they stand before God, they're going to give Him their 2 cents worth on the day of judgment is complete foolishness. The Bible says that every mouth on that day will be closed. Shortly after in the collapse of the German army, the entire membership roll of the Nazi party containing some 8 million names was discovered. This was no joyous news, I can tell you, for those whose names were discovered on that roll. At one time, these same people were proud that they were numbered with the ruling party. Once this list had meant power and prestige, in many cases wealth. This master file had been the key to places of honor and authority for those whose names were listed. But after that day, when the war was finished, it was a completely different story. Now it meant fearful judgment, exacting accountability, and dread for the things wrong that the Nazis had done. The Bible says one day God's judgment books will be opened, and they're going to bring to light every word, every deed, every thought, every secret that unbelievers who have rejected Christ's forgiveness will be brought out into the open. Nothing will be left out. The evidence will be indisputable and unforgivable, leaving the accused speechless and mortified. And then comes the verdict. John says, then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. So John says several things here. He says, first of all, death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. In other words, there will be no more death, no more grave. It will finally be dealt with. He says, this is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not written in this book of life, he is thrown into the lake of fire. Notice how John qualifies this statement. He does not simply say those who rejected Christ are thrown in the lake of fire, but rather he says, if anyone's name was not found in the book of life, the sense that you get there is that God is going to carefully walk through the book of life to show that there have been no mistakes made, that the person's name was not accidentally missed, proving that God is holy and just and righteous in his judgment. But I think there's something else going on inside this. I think it is a painful reminder to those who are going to hear, those that are going to know, that their name could have been written in that book. There was a time that they could have trusted Christ, but they chose not to. And so it says, if their name was not found in this book, they were thrown into the lake of fire, which the Bible says is eternal hell. The verdict. So what kind of comfort can we glean from something like this? As I was preparing this message and thinking about where you're sitting and where I'm at, and I read about these awesome and terrifying truths, this judgment that is to come, there are people that I know that I love deeply and dearly that they've never trusted Christ. And there is something inside of me that cringes with fear and dread and discomfort for them, knowing that they have not trusted Christ. So what possible comfort, what possible good can God give to us by learning this truth? I want to share with you four practical, if you will, comforts, or as one theologian calls them, four moral applications of the final judgment. I appreciate and am indebted to theologian Wayne Grudem here. He gives us, I think, some four applications, but I want to add some of my own thoughts as we unpack these as well. What kind of comfort can we gain from the great white throne of justice? First of all, I believe this, is that we can find a sense of satisfaction for justice. That for the first time, our sense of injustice and inequality will be completely and forever satisfied. But there's something bigger going on here I want you to notice. The Bible says this, I know, O Lord, that your judgments are righteous. The Lord is righteous in all his ways. There are things that God says and things that God does now in his word that I do not fully understand. They are bigger than not only my heart can grasp, but my mind cannot contain. And yet the Bible assures me, it promises me, the Lord is righteous. That is, he always does what is right in all his ways. Someday, your sense and my sense of injustice that we struggle with, seen unfinished, undealt with in the world, will be satisfied because God will do the right thing. He will right all the wrongs. But this answers another need as well. Somehow we think heaven would be less than heaven if I know I'm going to be there and yet so-and-so that I love and deeply care about is not going to be there. It just seems that heaven is not going to be heaven. And yet the Bible assures us that God always does what is right. And when we are in heaven, we'll finally see sin in light of God's holiness. And God tells us that he'll wipe away every tear from our eyes. You see, our satisfaction with heaven will not be lessened by the great white throne of judgment, or those that are not there whom we deeply love. That is a statement of faith. That is a statement of trust. Either I trust in the character of God and his word, or I don't. Second, I think that our need to forgive is strengthened. Our need to forgive is strengthened. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. For the things that have been done wrong to you, things people have said, things people have done, things that nobody knows, things that you live daily with of the hurt and the ache and the pain that seem as though they're getting away with it scot-free, those things will finally and ultimately be dealt with at the great white throne of judgment. What this means is this, listen carefully, there is not one of us here today that have not had deep wounds of the hurts of this world. And we long for those wounds to be healed, for the wrongs to be righted, for justice to be done. And we make the mistake if we hold on to bitterness, longing and looking for that justice to be done the wrong way. God says, let it go. Let it go. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. God will take care of that. Either on the cross or at the great white throne of judgment, God has made remedy to make right all the wrongs in your life. Will you trust Him for that? Third, our need to live for Christ is encouraged. Can I ask you a very personal question? Are there days that you wake up or experiences that you go through and you go, is this really worth it to follow the Lord? Is it really worth it to trust Christ? Is it really worth it to be faithful to Him? I mean, it seems to me as I look around the world that there are a lot of people that are not living for God, that are getting away with a lot, and they're doing the things that, well, just seems like their life is a lot rosier than mine. And yet Jesus tells us, store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Don't put your hopes in this life on this earth. But stay faithful to what God has called you to do. And God says one day that when you step into heaven's glorious light, you're going to see that it was far more than worth it to be faithful to Christ, even when you felt like you wanted to give up. Even when it felt like nothing was going your way, God says, remain faithful because you're storing up treasures for yourself in heaven. Let me give you a fourth one. I believe it comforts and inspires our need to tell others about Christ. The Bible says the Lord is not slow about His promise, as some count slowness, but patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. The reason that you're still this side of eternity is because God has given you a task, a plan, a purpose. He's called you to share about Christ with those around you. The door to heaven is still open. God has not closed it yet. There's still room in the book of life for more names to yet be written. So therefore, there is still work for you to do. Your friends, your neighbors, your family, your co-workers still need to hear about Jesus Christ and who He is. Keep asking God to open those doors. There is someone in your life right now that you've been praying for. You've been praying they'd come to Christ. And you're beginning to wonder, are they ever going to come to Christ? And God says, keep praying. The door of heaven's still open. Keep praying. God's book of life is still open. There's still room for that name to be written. Stay faithful and share about Christ with others. I read this last week about a man named Arnold Lewis. He worked as a supervisor in a shipyard. And because of his work, it took him to all kinds of ships throughout this yard, very large shipyard. And one day an inspector who needed to consult with him about company matters had to search high over the different ships to find him. When he finally found him, the inspector was impatient, he was frustrated, and he said, I've been looking all over hell for you. To which Arnold calmly replied, that's one place you'll never find me. I'll never be in hell because I've been saved from hell by the blood of Jesus Christ. No more was said about the subject. The two met and got their business settled. At the end of the workday, just before the whistle blew, the inspector came again looking for Arnold. I've been thinking all day about what you said today. I wish that I too could know that I am saved from hell. You can know, said Arnold. With that, he pulled a Bible out of his pocket and he began to share who Jesus Christ is and the love of Christ that He shed on the cross for us, for our sins. You see, wouldn't it be great to be able to say in your own life That's one place you'll never find me, is hell. Today, I don't know where you're at. I can't see into your heart. I don't know if your faith is genuine or if you're simply playing church and playing games with God, playing games with yourself, playing games with others, pretending. But God says He sees your heart. He knows where you're at. And He wants you to come to know Him personally, to turn from your sins, and to trust Christ as your Savior. He does not want you to go to hell. You're worth a son to Him, so that you would not have to go there. And this morning He is making an appeal to you in your heart. He's calling you right now. Examine yourself. See if you truly are saved or not. The great white throne of judgment is coming. It's not a matter of opinion. You can go somewhere else, but God's word is not going to change. Have you trusted Christ? Have you truly given your life to Him? I'm going to pray with you right now. I'm going to ask you right now, will you come before God with humbled heart and say, God, would you search my heart? I want to be real and true with you. I want to know that I know that I know you and I'm known by you. And I need your forgiveness. There is no righteousness in myself which I can be counted worthy to go to heaven. I need your righteousness, Lord. Would you pray with me? With your heads bowed, will you pray this prayer? Oh Lord Jesus, you are the judge of the living and the dead. I believe that you died on the cross for my sins. You took my place, my filthiness. You took all of the things I have done wrong, some of which are so shameful, and yet you took them to the cross for me. You died in my place, taking the very punishment I deserved. I believe, Lord Jesus, that you died in my place. I believe that you died and were buried and rose again on the third day. And right now, Lord, as best as I know how, I give my life to you. I turn from my sins, Lord. And I turn to you. And I ask you, Jesus, will you give me your righteousness, your forgiveness, your gift of eternal life? Come into my life today, Lord Jesus, that I would know you personally, genuinely. And I invite you, Lord, to change my life, to live for you. That, Lord, I would be spared from that day of judgment. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, I pray as we leave from here today that we would walk strong in your grace, that we would be humble, that we would be bold. I pray, Lord, that you would encourage those that are weak today, that are struggling. Help them, Lord, to fix their eyes on you, to believe and to know in their hearts that no matter how difficult the struggle is right now, how tempting it is to walk away, help them, Lord, I pray, by your strength, which is immeasurable, to stay faithful to you. Lord, I pray that you'd raise up the church across this nation and around the world this great Memorial Day, not only remembering the lives that were given so that we can have a freedom today, but, Lord, a greater freedom, a freedom from our sins. and a freedom to know your lavish goodness in heaven. Lord, help us to be faithful. Empower us now, I pray, to be faithful, to be pure, to be obedient to what you've called us to do. In Jesus' strong name, and all of God's people said, amen.